Open your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we're going to start in verse 1 and go through verse 18 this morning. We've spent a while talking about the cross of Christ the last couple times that I've been here. This is the transition now at the end of chapter 19. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. If you visit Israel and you're in Jerusalem, and you're doing the, what's it called? The trek, the Via Dolorosa?
Yes.
Is that right? Shortly after you finish that, very close by to Golgotha, right there next to Golgotha is the tomb. And it's a great, we usually have communion there when we've gone. And it's just such a remarkable thing that right there near Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified, there's a tomb that you can visit. We don't know for sure if that's the actual tomb, but it's awesome to just go and realize, Lord, this is what you've done for us. And so nearby there, laid in the tomb. So let's read the first 18 verses, and then I want to share some things with you this morning. It might be a little shorter of a time in the Word with Communion Sunday and all. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, that's John, right? And said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." I want you to notice that. She wants to know where the body is. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb, and they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. It's interesting to me that John made that observation, that he was faster than Peter. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. And as yet, they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. So I want you to see that she ran back after she told the disciples and Peter and John came. Mary came back. And she wept, stooped down, looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Teacher," or Rabboni. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Father, speak to us this morning. Lord, I often observe that when I look back on my life, my most confusing seasons in my life is when I have not heard from you, when I act on things having not heard from you. But Lord, when we hear from you, the clarity, the confidence that we have, Lord, having heard from you and being directed by you. So Lord, this morning, put your spirit upon us. Speak to us. You know me. You know each and every one of us right where we're at. What would be best for us, Lord, what we need from you today. And we pray that you would give that so that we can be strengthened and encouraged here in this place at this time. And we thank you, Lord, that you show your heart toward us, that you love us, you care for us. So we lay our cares down before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anybody want an assignment? Anybody? I've got an assignment for you. Look at all the hands going up. Right. No, it's not. It's really quite difficult if you take all the stories of the resurrection in all four Gospels and try to piece them together and come up with a timeline. If you've ever tried to do that, it's tough. A lot of times when there's an event and the police come in and they start interviewing people for testimonies, the testimonies are conflicting, at least at some degree, because people are witnessing the event from their perspective, and then you get an event witnessed from another perspective and another perspective, and they look at that differences in, you know, where did the shots come from, how many shots were there. They look at that as a strengthening of the case of what really happened, as they have to kind of melt that all together and discover what really happened. So when you look at all four Gospels, you're thinking, I thought Mary was not at the tomb, and then she came back. And it can kind of throw you, but it's an interesting search. There's a lot of wonderful little tidbits that you can gain from that. So the women, if you remember, they purchased spices to anoint the body of Jesus. This was after Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. That was before the Sabbath. They brought the spices and anointed the body and put him in the tomb. But then the women, after Sabbath, which would have been Saturday night, bought a bunch of spices to bring that next morning to anoint the body. And they arrive at the tomb, and that they see that the stone is moved away and that the body of Jesus is gone. Mary Magdalene runs to tell Peter and John. Maybe she stayed and saw the angels and heard the first words that the angels shared. We don't know. But she runs back. And then the other women remain at the tomb there and hear about the resurrection from the angels. And they go and tell the disciples that the angels told them that Jesus was risen from the dead. And then Peter and John arrive at the tomb. Mary Magdalene returns to the tomb as well. And Peter and John, after our story, return and tell the disciples, including those who would later leave on the road to Emmaus. We're going to read that section in a little bit. Mary lingers at the tomb. She meets the risen Lord privately. And then, verse 18, she goes back and tells the disciples that she met the Lord. Luke chapter 24, verse 34, if you're taking notes, that's when Peter is on his way back and has a private meeting with the risen Lord as well. And Peter tells the disciples that he too had seen the risen Lord. Then, on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples, Cleopas and the other disciple, they're talking amongst themselves. Jesus comes up to them on the road and says, "What are you talking about?" And they meet the risen Lord. We're going to read that. And then they go back to Jerusalem that very evening to tell the disciples that they met the risen Lord. They tell their story to the 11 and the others, and they hear about Peter's story and how Peter met the Lord. And then Jesus, right there in the upper room, appears to them at sometime in here, Thomas leaves because he's not there when Jesus shows up. Imagine, you're there in the upper room with the other guys, and you're all talking about how there's these, Peter's seen the Lord, Mary Magdalene has seen the Lord, the guys come back from Emmaus, we've seen the Lord, and something draws Thomas away, and then the Lord shows up. I can imagine Thomas probably, what? I missed it? You know. But it's that next Sunday night when they're gathered in the upper room with Thomas, Jesus then appears to all of them and says, you know, Thomas, don't be unbelieving, but be believing, you know, as he shows him his hands and his feet. But look at verse 9 here. So they saw, they believed. Verse 9, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead, and then they left the tomb. So Jesus, by the way, had clearly told, especially the 12 apostles, adding more detail as you go through, there's several passages where Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and he says, I'm going to be betrayed to the chief priests, I'm going to be condemned, handed over to the Gentiles, mocked, scourged, crucified, and always, in every passage, he includes, and be raised from the dead on the third day. But they still couldn't understand and put it all together what he meant. So here they are, the tomb's now empty. Jesus said this would happen. He gave them lots of details to where they all asked him, Lord, am I the one that's going to betray you? Because they knew that it was going to happen. He always included the resurrection, but they didn't understand any of it. When did they understand? Well, later this night, when they see the risen Lord there in the upper room, he breathes on him. We're going to see that in the next section, and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And then it says that he opened their understanding to understand the scriptures. And they all went, oh, and they remembered the things that Jesus had spoken to them. They had their minds opened by the presence of God living in their lives. See, that's the work of God in his Holy Spirit, bearing witness to us that we are God's children. We hear from the Lord. We have a relationship with him. He opens the scriptures to us. So Peter saw the risen Lord, right? Peter had lost hope because he had denied the Lord just like the Lord said he would. The rooster crows. Jesus makes eye contact with Peter. Peter realizes what he's done. He goes out and weeps bitterly. He can't get back to Jesus to apologize, to resolve anything. He just denies him in fear, this loss of hope. And then Jesus died. So now Jesus raised from the dead and appeared to Peter. So that Peter says in his epistle, blessed be the God and Father. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter knew that. He knew that living hope. More than just believing principles, it's a personal relationship, experiencing the risen Lord. Well, in our passage in verse 11, Mary meets the risen Lord. And she starts out, eyes full of tears, the angels there in the tomb. They're saying, you know, what do they actually say? They say, woman, why are you weeping? And she says, because they've taken him away and I don't know where they laid his body. And did you catch that? She's not saying, I guess he did rise from the dead like he said. She just wants the body. She wants to bring the fragrances and the oils that they've gathered to anoint his corpse. So in honor of the Lord, she wants that body. That's why she's crying overwhelmed, speaking with angels, unaware. Now, it's possible that she's looking, it says she's weeping, and, you know, when I cry, you know, and I do cry, usually at movies, I'm a weird person. When there's a real life tragedy, I have no emotion, but when I'm, you know, Bug's Life or Finding Nemo, it's like, oh, they found each other. I can't see the movie anymore because the tears are in your eyes. So she might have not been seeing clearly. She might have seen kind of ghostly images. And although they were ghostly images, they were angels. Maybe she was just looking through her tears and didn't realize the glory. But she's asking them, where did they lay his body? That's why I'm upset. She had no expectation of the resurrection. Where have you laid him? Sincere sorrow and a desire to honor him through honoring his body. Then she turns and it's Jesus, and again, we'll say because of the tears in her eyes, but we're going to read. The guys on the way to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him either. And so he says, well, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? Well, they've taken his body, and I don't know where they've laid him. She is having a personal experience with Jesus, but doesn't recognize him until he says her name. Mary. She immediately recognizes him by the way he says her name. Now I just need to pause there for a minute. I like that. You can come up to my wife and say, hey, Mary, that's fine. But when I call her, she recognizes my voice. I call her Momo. You might call her Momo too, which I think means peachy in Japanese, and she is peachy. But I call her Momo every morning when she comes downstairs. I have trouble sleeping, so I'm usually awake before she is, and I'll go, it's Momo. Right. So there's a little nuance in my voice. So when I say her name, Mary, she recognizes my voice. Mary recognized Jesus' reference to her personally. And it opened her soul, her mind, her heart. What rushed in was a reinvigorating of hope and joy, probably shock, amazement, life rushed in. And her response, teacher. And she grabs him. She grabs him and holds him close. In that moment, the truth and the power of the resurrection fills her mind and her heart. She's never experienced anything like this at all, never experienced anyone like this. Mary clings to Jesus. You're never getting away from me again. You can feel that power holding on to her. So I'm going to interpret the way Jesus says, verse 27, do not cling to me. I'm not yet ascended to my Father. Because she's probably got this death grip on him, right? You're never getting away from me. Don't cling to me. You see, there's a greater experience of Jesus in the believer's life than just having him bodily there in front of her. The reference that he makes, I haven't ascended to my Father yet, he had to finish that resurrection and ascension seated at the right hand of the Father. But he gives us the very presence of God later on that evening to the church to have God living inside of them. And that's the witness of God in your life. Is the very presence of Jesus living inside of you. It's a greater experience than even if he were bodily in the room right now. So having lost hope, Mary had lost hope, where have you laid him? She personally meets the Lord and finds that living hope. Church, listen. He's called you by name. Have you heard him? Have you met him? Not, well, I'm a Christian. I believe the gospel, so isn't that enough? I'm going to challenge you today. Have you met him? It's been said when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, you know which one you hit. Right? Have you been hit? Has he impacted you? Have you met him personally? Or does that question make you think, I don't know. I believe the gospel. I've always believed for years I've believed the gospel. Chris, what do you mean, have I met him? Have you met him? I'm going to just challenge you with that. If you've never met him, then you're probably missing him, not recognizing him in all kinds of areas in your life. But when you meet him, then you'll see him all around you. All around you. Lord, I know that's you. Lord, I sense that peace from you in a place where I shouldn't be feeling peace. That's you. How do you know it's him? Because I've met him. If you haven't had that experience with him, then you might not recognize him in the other areas of your life. I like that, Terry, where you said, let's go from nowhere. We'll just move. We'll put space between the O and the W. From nowhere, we'll shorten that up, and now here, right? Put the space between the W and the H. Nowhere to now here. That's what happens when you meet him. He fills your life. Life comes to life. So let's look at the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. It's Luke chapter 24. I just want to read that with you and have you notice a couple things with me. Luke chapter 24. I'm going to read verses 13 through 32. So it's a little bit there, not too much. So just listen along. I want you to notice that these disciples also have lost hope, and they have that hope restored. Verse 13, Luke 24. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they were conversing and reasoning that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? You gotta love the Lord. I love it. What things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him, they did not see. So that's Peter and John. And then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the scriptures have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I want that study. I want the notes on that one for sure. Imagine they're just starting to get, something's going on, right? Look at this, verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went to stay with them. Then it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they hightail it back to Jerusalem. So there they are. They're having this conversation with the Lord. Yeah, we were hoping that he was going to be the Messiah, but, you know, he's dead. And Jesus rebukes them. "So foolish of you, hard of heart. Don't to know the things that were written ahead of time, don't you know?" And then he just goes through them all with them. Their hearts are burning within themselves. There's a sense of, he's right, so don't leave, stay with us, we want more of this. And then as Jesus breaks bread, he's gone, and they realize it was him. And they run back to Jerusalem. That lost hope. See, I think losing hope can catch you by surprise. You don't realize that you've lost hope because you didn't really know what you were hoping in. There's been a lot of times like that with me where I won't realize, oh, I was really hoping that was going to happen, and that's why I've lost hope, because it just isn't working out. And you realize what you're hoping in. So something happens in this moment for these two disciples where they realize they had lost hope in the Messiah. And there he is, risen from the dead. Let me ask you, what are some things that you're hoping in today? I'm just going to make a list. No one called me to tell me you were coming this morning. I'm just going to read a few things. Maybe you are really hoping for a clear medical exam. Maybe you're really hoping for financial security, looking at retirement. Maybe you're really hoping for happiness finally, success, a pain-free life, that companionship that you long for. The scriptures say in Proverbs 13:12, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life." Maybe you're in that place where you're just holding on, hoping and hoping that this thing will happen. And you know the risk is that it might not. So their eyes were opened and they knew him. And what rushes in? Hope, joy, excitement, victory, life. They personally met the Lord and found living hope. Did our hearts not burn within us as he opened the scriptures to us? You see, when you meet the Lord, that's something that happens. He opens the scriptures to you. If you're reading your Bible and you feel like, I just don't get it, then you need to meet with him. It's a good thing to do is pray before you read. But I would encourage you, if you don't know that you've met the Lord personally, then desperately seek him until he reveals himself to you. It doesn't need to be this really strange, dramatic experience. Some people have had those. But it's just knowing that you've met with him. So Peter met with the Lord. There's no details. It's mentioned in Luke 24:34. 1 Corinthians 15:5 says that the Lord met Peter privately, and the result is what he wrote to us in 1 Peter. We read verse 3. I want you to read from verses 3 through 5. I'm going to read it to you. You don't have to turn there. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This is Peter writing this. He knows the Lord. He's had that experience of the risen Lord. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. I'm just continuing to read there, sorry. But you know, in other words, life gets hard, absolutely true, and God uses that to show you a further experience of his glory. But the promise of God, his future salvation, is the evidence of the power of his resurrection, that living hope that we have in Christ. That's what Peter wrote. So you might say, if I could just do that, Chris, if I could just see him bodily today, it would be enough, right? But you don't want to miss the emphasis. You want to recognize that you can meet him right here and right now, meeting him spiritually. You see, that started for Peter that Sunday when he met the risen Lord, and it continued every day of his life until he went to stand before him face to face. I do believe the Lord has a sense of humor. They're all in the upper room. The doors are locked. The windows, you know, everything's closed up. And Jesus just appears there. But then he kept doing that for 40 days. So there they are sitting at dinner, you know, and all of a sudden, Joe, it's you, Lord. You've got to stop doing that. You're freaking me out. But the idea was, Lord is here. The Lord is here with me. So that when they didn't see him, when he wasn't bodily there, they knew he could show up if he wanted to. He did it. But then they watched him ascend into heaven. So now it's, well, so bodily now he's with the Father. Interesting. There's a man seated at the right hand of God in heaven today. But he's here in our midst. It's simply not principles only. It's his presence. It's the Lord God himself. You know, it's like when you get a coloring book and none of the pages are filled in, and then you have your kids or something color it all, and you open it up and it's full of color. That's the difference. When you meet the Lord, life comes to life. Well, Peter, having met him, has that living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, hope, I'm going to give you a couple definitions of hope, but I'm going to go back to Webster's 1828 dictionary. It's probably my favorite dictionary. The first definition of hope is a desire for some good, accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it, or a belief that it is obtainable. I hope that investment pays off, right? Yeah, good luck with that, right? At least a slight expectation of it happening. Here's the second definition. Confidence in a future event, the highest degree of well-founded expectation of good as a hope founded on God's gracious promises. Now, you won't find that in a modern dictionary, but that's the definition of hope. When you're holding on with all your might because of the one who made the promise that you're hoping in, the Lord Jesus. So our hope is based on God's promises, not unfounded. The scriptures say the hope of the wicked shall perish, but we have that blessed hope, it says in Titus, that the Lord is going to return and take us to be with him in glory. So, Mary has met the Lord. The disciples on the road to Emmaus have met the Lord. Peter had a private meeting with the risen Lord. And then much later, probably around 7 years later, Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus. He meets the Lord, and his life goes from darkness to life. I want to look at a couple passages before we end. In Acts chapter 9 is the first one. Now, you're probably very familiar with these, so I'm just going to read them to you. But I want you to see, because he met the Lord. We have the account in Acts chapter 9. But then he also gives us a couple other times when he rehearses this event. So I'm going to read to you Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. As Paul journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Now remember, he's on his way to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus is, to kill Christians or to separate out families of Christians, to ruin their families and all these things, to drag them back to Jerusalem as prisoners and all of that. He was an activist against Christianity. And this is probably about 7 years or so after Christ rose from the dead. So he sees this bright light, and it shone all around him from heaven. In verse 4, then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Now I got to stop. This man is a Pharisee. Every day of his life has been a rigorous religious pursuit to know and represent God properly in his life. He tithes of his grains and his spices, 10, you know, 9 for me, 1 for God. I mean, the meticulous life of a Pharisee. And when God shows up in his life, he says, who are you? He was religious, but he had never met the Lord. Who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And that's called meeting the Lord. Stopped him dead in his tracks. So now turn over to Acts chapter 26, and again, I'm going to read it to you. Acts 26, starting in verse 15, he picks up the story. He said, you know, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, verse 15, Acts 26, 15, so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, this is an expansion now on the story. We get a little more detail. He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. That day, Jesus gave Paul his ministry in a nutshell. This is what you're going to do so that they can have life and be a part of my kingdom by faith in me. His ministry started the day he met Jesus. Have you met him? Have you heard him call you? Have you experienced the risen Lord? Now, I know that I could probably call, well, we'd run out of time. I could call many of you up to just share your story of how you met Jesus. And this is the book that Linda wants to have written, is our testimonies of the times that we met Jesus. So I encourage you, think about that. If you've got a story, let Linda Biggers, where are you? Up there. Let her know. Get them back to her so she can compile them all together and edit them together. And we'll have a little book of our testimonies of the times when we've met Jesus. I got to do that. I got to write it down and get it to you. So to go from hopelessness in Paul's life to having that living hope in Christ. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. 1 Corinthians 15, 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Ephesians 2, this is all written by Paul. Ephesians 2, verses 12 through 14. At that time, you were without Christ, being, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. I got to ask you again. Have you met him? Do you know him? He's alive. He's here. I don't think John Freitas is here today. I'm going to pick on him. In jail, in San Quentin, in his cell, he's praying, God, if you're real, then I need to know. And he heard a voice, because he was complaining about a situation. Here I am, my life is just, I'm just a mess. And he heard this voice say, stop. And he looked around and there was no one there. And you know what he said in that moment? He goes, oh, you're alive, right? Crying out to Jesus, if you're real, show yourself to me. I need to know. When Jesus shows up, his response, oh, you're here. I think sometimes believers, we can forget that. Jesus is here right now and wants to meet with us. By the way, if he's not here, then we are to be more than all people the most pitiable, Paul says. If it's only in this life that we have the hope of God, we're to be more pitiable than anyone because he is here. So some of the things, and this is just a very few things I'll mention, some of the things that meeting Jesus Christ does for you. One, we're strengthened to endure as we wait for his return. There's a great confidence that comes from simply knowing the Lord as strength. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Nehemiah 8:10, the end of that verse, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So we're strengthened by him. Also, we're cleansed by him, transformed by him. God didn't save us to leave us as we are, but to transform us into the image of his Son. We're cleansed, transformed. We're comforted by his love, by the power of his love that casts out fear, so that we can agree in Romans 8 where it says nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And lastly, in this little short list, is that Jesus lives his life through you. You become one who's included in the life of Christ. You see, we'll see it next week. Jesus breathes on his disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit. God now lives inside of you, so that the scriptures say you are Christ to this world. Colossians 1:27, God willed to make known what are the riches of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And one of my favorite verses, Galatians 2:20, says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you see that cooperation there? Paul's saying this, it's got to be Jesus living inside of me because I died in him and yet I live. It must be Christ living in me. So my part, the rest of my life that I spend in the flesh, I'm going to live how? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God lives inside of you. Whether you believe it or not, if you've given your life to Christ, he lives inside of you. But when you respond in faith to him, it includes you in the works. You begin to recognize him. Oh, Lord, that was you. Can I share a secret with you? I know it's almost 11:30, but you can say no, but I'm going to share it anyway. There will be times when I'm teaching and I won't realize the Lord is speaking through me. There was a time when we used to meet up in Healdsburg at the freeway there. There was a guy that came to church that morning, and he was sitting there going, I shouldn't be here. I mean, I love coming to church and all, but I've got to mow my lawn today. He's got this big field up in Cloverdale, and he thought, I should just leave right now because I got to get that mower fixed. It's not working. If I can't get the mower fixed, I'm not going to get done. And he's just missing what's going on in church because he's thinking about this lawnmower that he has to fix. And I, there in front of everybody, just kind of departed from my notes, and I said, you know, maybe you're getting ready to mow your lawn and your mower doesn't work or something. And I had no idea what I was talking. I just started going off on my lawnmower and how I get frustrated over my lawnmower. I call it my mother junkhead, you know, and it's just, I'm, what are you doing, Chris? You're a pastor. Get back to your notes. And I finished the study, and 2 weeks later, that guy came to church and says, you need to know something that happened. And he told me I was sitting there, you know, stressed about my lawnmower, and you said, maybe you're stressed about your lawnmower. And I said, oh, Lord, it's you. I'm supposed to be here. And he said, I stopped worrying and received from the Lord, and everything was fine with the lawnmower. Well, of course, you know, as I knew that was happening as I was sharing about the lawnmower. No, clueless. So it's not always the liquid love that comes over you and like, oh, Lord, it's you. That's wonderful if that happens to you. But sometimes it's just simply him working. But when you know him and you've met with him, you'll know it's him. And you go, oh, Lord, I didn't realize that was you. Sometimes when he simply says your name and you know it's him, right in the middle of everything, Chris. Matter of fact, another secret, and then I'm done. When I'm really tired and I'm trying to wake up from a nap, sometimes I'll wake myself up more by whispering my own name. Okay, so I might have a mental disorder. I might. But I'll sit there and go, Chris, and it wakes my brain up. When I hear my name whispered, it wakes my brain up. And I'll tell you this, the times in my life when I've met with him, when I've realized, oh, Lord, it's you. You're here right now. Have been life-changing for me. And I know for you as well. But if you're here this morning and you've never met him, I encourage you, don't leave until you do. Come to the Lord and say, Lord, speak to me. Reveal yourself to me. Restore your hope in my life. Breathe life into my life. And he'll do it. He'll do it. And you might think, well, how long do I have to wait? Maybe the rest of your life. Would that be so bad? You spend the rest of your life waiting on the Lord? I think that's a good idea. I don't think we'll get to the end of our lives and say, Lord, I was waiting on you my whole life, and where were you? And now I'm angry because now here I am in glory, and you're not, you weren't. I don't think we're going to complain. But it does keep me focused on him, looking for him, and then he surprises me often in the work of his Spirit. Well, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you promise us life in you, starting today, that lasts forever, everlasting life. So, Lord, by your Spirit, Lord, awaken our hearts and minds to walk with you today, to hear from you today, to be transformed by you today. For you deserve all of our praise and all of our honor. And we worship you and we praise you in Jesus' name.